show our appreciation for the youth band. A number of years ago, I was on a retreat, and at that time, I was overseeing the college ministry here at CBC, and we're at a place called New Life Bible Camp, and some of you are familiar with New Life Bible Camp. Some of our men right now are out at New Life Bible Camp on the men's retreat. And that's actually kind of what made me think of this. I was preparing this sermon, and I always love every year to go to the men's retreat. And I drew the short straw this year and had to stay back to give the message. Not that I don't want to be with y'all. I'm really glad to be here. But I was kind of regretting that I was not going to be able to go to a men's retreat this year. And I was thinking about it. And so this one retreat, years and years ago, when you go on a college-age retreat, like, by the time you get to Saturday night, you're usually, like, pretty exhausted. I mean, because, you know, you got all the anticipation Friday. You drive out there. You stay up really, really late. And if you're like me, the first night I'm anywhere new, I don't sleep well. So you don't sleep well the first night. Then the next day you get up and you go just hard all day with activity after activity after activity. And so it got to be about 11:30 or midnight Saturday night. Or midnight Sunday morning, I guess you'd say, technically. But it was late, okay, for me anyway, at this age. And I had, like, one more thing that I needed to do, and then I was going to go to my bunk. And I couldn't wait. You know what I mean? It's just like one of those things. And I'm doing this one last thing to get ready for the next morning, and this guy on the retreat stops me and says, "Can we talk?" And I wanted to say, no. You know, I have an appointment with my pillow. But in that moment, the Holy Spirit kind of spoke to me, and I said, "Yeah, we can talk." And I remember we went up to this one corner of the meeting room there in New Life, and we sat down and we talked. And for the next hour or a little bit more, he talked about what God was doing in his life, and we just kind of ministered to one another. And when we were done, it's like now 1 a.m. or after, and I remember going down to my bunk, climbing into my sleeping bag, and on the outside, I was totally, totally spent. And on the inside, I was so full of joy, I could hardly get to sleep. That God, the God of the universe, could take an ordinary person like me and use me in another person's life was just an amazing thing for me. And I believe that most of us desire that, and yet we wonder, what does that look like? How does that happen? How does the God of the universe direct us to be involved in other people's lives, to make a difference, to live a life on mission and with purpose? And if that's going to happen, we're going to have to learn to walk with God, to walk with the Holy Spirit and allow Him to direct us. And that's going to be the theme of our conversation here this morning. Now, if you've been with us, you know we've started this series 2 weeks ago, and Pastor Jeff took us to Matthew chapter 28. I want us to take us there. Matthew chapter 28, if you have a Bible this morning, you know that the first book of the New Testament is Matthew. And it goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then the book of Acts. And we're going to start in Matthew, and we're going quickly to Acts. But in Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 16, it says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" And so with this, Jesus commissions all of us. If we sit in this room this morning and we say that we are a Christ follower, he has commissioned all of us to be about spreading his love, spreading the gospel, and going into all parts of the world. But I want you to notice that very last phrase, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And that's Jesus promising us that the Holy Spirit is going to be with us. Now, we don't have time to develop all of this morning, but if you've been around here, you know that the Bible talks about God as what theologians call it, the Trinity. That word's not in Scripture, but the theologians use the word Trinity to describe one God who has three different personalities or persons. That's God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And we don't have time this morning either to talk about all the different things that the Holy Spirit does in our lives. You heard Jordan mention a few of them. This morning, what I want to zero in on is that one of the roles the Holy Spirit plays in your life and in mine, or that he wants to play in your life and mine, is to direct us to be part of what he's doing. See, God is always at work all around us in ways that we cannot see. And sometimes he delights in tapping our shoulder and using us in that process. But what does that look like? Because if you're like me, it's like, okay, I get that. Okay, God wants to use us. The Holy Spirit wants to direct us. But what does that look like? And so I want you to turn in your Bibles to Acts. Remember, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then Acts. Acts chapter 16. Now, before we read this passage, I just kind of want to set the context for you. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are what theologians call the Gospels. They are basically a history of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Then we come to the book of Acts, and it is also a historical book. It is the recording of the early church, how the church got started and launched. Okay? Acts was written around 60 to 62 AD, so it covers the first couple decades of the church being born. It's not an exhaustive history, but it is a snapshot of how things got going. The first half of Acts kind of looks at the Apostle Peter's ministry. The second half looks at the Apostle Paul's ministry. Now, we come to chapter 16. We're now looking at the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul took three different missionary journeys in his ministry, and we pick up chapter 16 on his second journey. I want you to read with me starting in verse 6 of chapter 16. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Pergoria in Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, a lot's going on there. Let's talk about it. And to do that, what I want to do is I want to show you a map, because there's a lot of town names on there, and it just sounds like a bunch of mumble jumble. So here's a map of Paul's second missionary journey, and I kind of zoomed in, so the key's kind of missing there, because I wanted to zoom in a little bit so you can see. I'm going to use this laser pointer, and Paul, and I'm not sure you can read this, but Paul started out right here at Antioch, at the church at Antioch. Down here to the south, not on the map, is Israel and Jerusalem. Okay, so you set the context. This is the Middle East. Here's the Mediterranean Sea. And Paul travels through this little squiggly line here, and he comes up through here, and he gets up into this region here when we pick up his story. Now, Paul has a plan, and if you know anything about the Apostle Paul is like the type A personality of type A personalities. So when the Apostle Paul left Antioch, I'm pretty sure he had a plan exactly where he wanted to go. And so he gets up here, and his plan is to go south into the province of Asia and to visit these populous centers right here along the coast. So he's now up here. He's traveling east to west, and he wants to go south. We pick up the story where it says that the Holy Spirit kept him from preaching in the province of Asia. Now think about that for a moment. What did that look like? I mean, sometimes when I read the Bible, I think, you know, God, you didn't need to share all that. You know, you just, so-and-so begat, so-and-so, so-and-so begat. You know, it's just too much information. And then there's other times you read and you go, you know, could have you told us a little bit more about that? And this is kind of one of those times, because the Holy Spirit by name and nature is a spirit being. So I don't think, like, you know, they just weren't walking down the road one day and saw somebody standing there in a physical form going, "No, you're not going here." That's not what happened. I don't think they bumped into like this invisible force shield that was the Holy Spirit. Right, like, oh, I don't think that happened. Something transpired that prevented them, some sort of circumstances transpired that prevented them from going south where they wanted to go. We don't know what that is. I believe it was some sort of circumstance. I believe Luke was saying something happened, and he's attributing it to the Holy Spirit. We don't know what that is. Maybe they lost their passports. Maybe their GPS's batteries went dead. I don't know. But they weren't able to go south. So then they decide, well, okay, let's go north. If we can't go south into Asia, let's go north into Bithynia. And again, the text tells us that the Spirit of Jesus, another way to say the Holy Spirit, prevented them, stopped them from going. And so then they venture, they're going east to west, so they venture over here west to Troas, right on the coast. And if you would have hooked up with the Apostle Paul right then and you would have said, "Hey, Paul, what's God's will for your life right now?" He would have said, "I don't know. I don't know. I had a plan and the plan isn't working. And then we read in verse 9 that during the night, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come on over and meet with us. And so Macedonia is over here further to the east. It's actually what is modern day Europe. Okay? So Paul has this vision. We're going to talk about that, what that meant in a little bit. He has this vision and he ends up then going further west and going into Europe and sharing the gospel there. But what we learn from this is that one of the ways that the Holy Spirit directs us is through external circumstances. External circumstances. Paul had a plan. He knew where he wanted to go. And God directed him otherwise through external circumstances. And one of the ways that the Holy Spirit will direct your life and my life, and one of the ways he will take an ordinary person and use them to do extraordinary things, is by directing them through external circumstances. Did you ever have this kind of experience where you planned your day and you had it all mapped out, and then you got stuck in traffic, or you got caught in a line somewhere that took way longer than you wanted it to at the grocery store or somewhere, or just the day just did not go the way you wanted? That ever happened to anybody in here? Or is it just me? I thought it was just me for a second. When that happens, if you're like me, you get really, really frustrated. And you're like, I had it all planned, I had it all mapped out, and now something's standing in my way. But then oftentimes, in the middle of that, I'll go, you know what? God, what do you have for me in this? Because if the Holy Spirit's at work all around us all the time in ways that we can't see, he just may be doing something different with your day than you wanted and was planning to use you in a different way. I remember one time when this was just very, very, very clear to me. It's probably maybe one of the first times. I was, back when I was in high school, I really had went to Hemphill High School, public high school, really had a desire to live out my faith there, to share the gospel with my peers, see my peers come to know the Lord, and, you know, all that stuff. And I was praying about this. And one day I went into school. It was just an ordinary day. I didn't have a master plan of how I was going to do that. I was just trusting God to see what happened. And so I go into school. I was probably honestly just hoping to survive the day, you know. And I sit down in my homeroom, and all the other kids were there, and there was conversation going on all throughout the room, and we were just waiting for the announcements to come on and the bell to ring and for us to be, you know, dismissed to our first period class. And there was this girl that sat in front of me. Her last name was Holmes. She always sat in front of me all the way through high school because they set us alphabetically, you know, so she was always right in front of me. And she was a nice girl. She was kind of a little flighty. So in the middle of this homeroom time that we're waiting, she turns to me out of the blue. I mean, just unprovoked, turns to me out of the blue and says, hey, I've been wanting to ask you anyway, what religion are you? And you ever been in a room where, like, all of a sudden all the conversation comes to a lull at the same time and then someone says something really loud? It was like that, right? I mean, she said it really loud, and everyone just stopped talking. And so all of a sudden, everyone in my homeroom is now looking at me. What's the Jesus freak kid going to say? And I could have went, well, I'm a Christian. Instead, I was like, okay, Lord, make this sound okay, you know? And I said, well, I don't really consider myself religious at all. I was like, I consider myself to have a relationship with the true and living God who sent his son Jesus down to the earth to live a perfect life, die on the cross, raise again 3 days later to cover my sins so that I could have forgiveness, so I could be in relationship with the true and living God of the universe. It probably didn't sound that good that day. Okay. But in that moment, my entire homeroom heard the gospel. Not because of how great I am, just because the Holy Spirit set up a circumstance that was outside of me that allowed that to happen. And so God uses, the Holy Spirit uses external circumstances to direct us and direct our ways. The second way that the Holy Spirit directs us is found over in chapter 20. I want you to keep your fingers in Acts chapter 16. We're going to come back here. But if you flip over to Acts chapter 20, verse 22, some time now has passed. And Joel, you can put that map back up. I want to go back to the map. Some time has passed. Paul, remember, he was up here in Troas. He goes to Macedonia. He goes to the church of Philippi. He makes his way through Thessalonica, some of the names we might know. He comes down through here, and he comes back across the Mediterranean Sea, and he comes to this town, the city of Ephesus. Now, if you're familiar with your Bible, you know we have the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is a letter Paul wrote to the leaders at the church at Ephesus. And so now he's on his way back, and second missionary journey, and some time has passed, and we pick it up in verse 22, and it says this. This is Paul. He believes, he's speaking here, and he believes that this is going to be his last chance, the last time in his life he's going to see the believers at Ephesus face to face. And so this is a farewell address. And so he says, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." So here Paul says, I am compelled by the Holy Spirit to go to the city of Jerusalem. And this would have been a big deal because Paul, if you know his story, was born a Jew. He was very zealous for his Jewish faith. He persecuted people who came to know Christ and followed them as Lord and Savior until he met the Lord himself. Now he's out preaching to Jews and Gentiles that they don't need to follow the law anymore, but they need to place their faith and trust in Christ. Now he's gone down to Jerusalem, and he knows that he could be in real trouble there because that's the center of the Jewish faith and where the Jewish religious leaders are, and they want to string him up for what he's teaching. Here he says, I'm compelled. Some of your versions say bound. The Greek word there means to tie or to bind. And so Paul is saying here, I have no choice. The Spirit is leading me to go to Jerusalem. If you want to see how strongly he believes this, look over in chapter 21, verse 10. It says this, after we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus. Now, if I could just take a time out. Somebody in this congregation really ought to name their child Agabus. I just think that'd be really cool. Be the only kid in America with that name, probably. Okay. Anyway, back to the story. A prophet named Agabus came down from Judah. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and his own feet with it, and said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul, not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. So here's this prophet who comes and says, Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, this is what's going to happen to you. Paul says, I don't care. I know in my heart that the Holy Spirit is leading me to go there. And if you read the rest of the book of Acts, you actually discover Paul does go to Jerusalem. He is arrested. He is mistreated. And he's ultimately put on trial for his faith. Now, God uses all of that, but much of what happens is predicted here comes true. Paul says, I don't care. The Holy Spirit is leading me to go there. So the second way then that the Holy Spirit leads us, directs us, is through internal conviction. There's something in Paul where he says, I know that I know that I know that that's where the Holy Spirit wants me to go. Internal conviction. Now you might ask the question then, what does that look like? How do we get to a place where we have internal conviction? Here's what I want to say. We know that God is a personal and intimate God. So the Holy Spirit directs us in personal and intimate ways. How he directs you is probably going to be different than how he directs me. How he leads you to have conviction is going to be different than he leads me to have conviction. It's going to be in personal and intimate ways. I could tell you stories of the ways I've seen God do this in my own life. And some of you wouldn't believe them because they're just personal. It's just the way God deals with me, and he's going to deal with us in different ways. But I do want to show you one way that it works in Paul's life by flipping back over to chapter 16. So here we are. Remember chapter 16, Paul's not able to go where he wants to go. And so then it says, verse 9, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia. Now that's very interesting. So here, God uses external circumstances first to direct Paul where not to go. Then he uses internal conviction, and he does it through a vision. Now this is not a dream. It does say, Scripture says it happens at night, but it is not a dream. Here's how I know that, because God used dreams in the New Testament and other places. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, he used a dream to direct Joseph. Remember that? And in Matthew chapter 2, verse 12, he uses a dream to direct the wise men, but it's a different Greek word. This word is the idea of, it just means that which is seen. It's the idea of a sight or a vision. So Paul's awake, it's at night, and he sees something that no one else sees. Now, we see this word, and what I think is, I tend to sensationalize that, right? I feel like, okay, that means that, like, this big screen drops from the sky, and everyone there sees, like, this movie play out, and there's a man from Macedonia saying, come on over. That's not what it was like. It's not at all what it was like. Nobody else saw this. In fact, we don't have time to go there, but if you want, you can compare this story with Peter's experience in Acts chapter 10. No one else saw this. Paul just sees this picture in his mind, and he takes it as from the Lord. Now, I would imagine that there's different levels of intensity in this, and I would think that with the Apostle Paul, type A personality of type A personalities, it was probably pretty intense for him. But I wonder sometimes if we don't experience this and don't even know it. Like, do you ever have, like, somebody come to your mind just out of the blue? And all of a sudden you just feel like this sense of, like, man, I wonder what's going on in their lives. Like, maybe I should be praying for them or something. Do you ever have that experience? I mean, I've had that experience already from time to time. And that very well could be what this is. It's just like this picture comes to his mind of this man saying, hey, come on over. Interestingly enough, there's no evidence in Scripture that Paul ever meets this guy. Right? It's just a picture. It's just something comes to his mind. And God uses that to develop this internal conviction. And I don't want to focus so much here to be on this idea of a vision as much as the Holy Spirit is a personal and intimate God, and he will deal with us in personal, intimate ways to lead us to a place of internal conviction. And I've seen this happen in my own life where, in just ordinary ways, where I've been and felt led of the Lord to fast for a specific reason, fast and pray. My wife, on two different occasions, has woken up in the morning, just unbeknownst to her, has woken up. Well, I mean, it was beknownst that she woke up. That didn't make sense. Nothing preceded other than she woke up in the morning with this strong conviction that she was not supposed to eat anything that day and pray about a specific thing. Okay? Sometimes at night, do you ever have this happen? Sometimes at night I'll wake up for whatever reason and not be able to get back to sleep. Isn't that frustrating? Sometimes that'll happen to me and I'll be laying there in bed thinking, and I'll be talking to God about it, like, God, why can I not get back to sleep? And then it's just like, wait a minute. What do you have for me right now? I often ask him that. What do you have for me right now? What's going on? And then it's funny because he'll start bringing people to my mind. So here I'm in the middle of the night trying to get back to sleep, and he's bringing people to my mind, so I just start praying for him. As he brings them to my mind, I just start praying for him. Now, I don't know. I mean, is there something major going on? Maybe. I don't know. Sometimes it's like, I don't know why I'm praying for this person, but they came to mind. I take that as from the Lord. And I know at least on one occasion, the next day, someone who called me and they're asking, they're saying, hey, this is going on in my life. Can you pray for me? I'm like, you know what? I got to tell you. I don't know why. This is weird. Not really weird. It's just God led. I was praying for you in the middle of the night last night. I couldn't sleep, and God had you on my heart, and I was praying for you. So God uses external circumstances and internal conviction. And just so you know, it's not just me. I'm going to ask Betty Nisley to come to the stage, and Betty's going to share a testimony of how the Holy Spirit's been at work in her life, directing her. And as you're going to hear in the testimony, this kind of became clear, this became known to me. And so I asked her to share her testimony, and you'll understand why when you hear her share this. Betty?
Since about January, God has been teaching me about following the Holy Spirit in my life and allowing him to lead my life instead of me. For those of you that know me, know that most days I have my life pretty scheduled before the day even begins. But I've been trying to ask God to help me allow the Holy Spirit to direct my days instead of me. I have one ordinary situation to share with you today that happened over the past month about being led by the Spirit. In March, I learned that my mother was going to need to make a 6-hour trip to attend a funeral, and I knew she wouldn't want to make the trip alone. So I briefly thought about the idea, but I didn't even mention it to my husband yet. Well, here at church, I serve in the preschool ministry, and I was making up the April schedule. And the week that was in question for traveling with my mom, I just put a question mark. Well, just a few days later, Julie Hottenstein emailed me and volunteered to teach for me the week that was in question. Right away, I was moved by the Holy Spirit that He would orchestrate these events in my life. I felt the Holy Spirit was freeing me from my responsibilities so that the weekend that I could go and travel with my mom. Well, the weeks passed by and I was preparing to go, knowing that all was under control here, why I would be away. But just 1 week before that, my husband's grandmother went into the hospital. Now God's plan for me became even clearer. The Holy Spirit revealed to me that His desire for me was to stay here and to minister to His grandmother in the hospital. So Julie taught for me that morning, and I spent the time in the hospital with His grandmother. For those of you that are concerned about my mother, the Holy Spirit worked out that situation as well. My brother was able to travel with her. One closing thought I've discovered these past few months is that it's great to look back and see how God has been a part of your situation, but I've learned that following the Holy Spirit as He guides me through a situation is a tremendous feeling.
Let's show our appreciation to Betty for sharing her story. I asked her to share that story because Betty is like you and me. She's ordinary, and I've asked her permission to say that. She's just going through her day, right? She's just going through her life. And she feels like the Lord's asking her to do something. And it would have been very easy for her to say, no, God, I can't do that because I have responsibility in the children's ministry. But she trusts the Lord and says, okay, if you're directing me, show me. And oftentimes we think, you know, the Holy Spirit directs us in big things. Like, do we go to the, you know, missionaries and go into the mission field or going into... But the Holy Spirit desires to use you and He desires to use me to live a life bigger than ourselves and impact others. And that story of Betty's is just a great example of that. Now, if you're like me, what makes you uncomfortable about this and what's hard sometimes about this, and I know as I process through this message, I struggle with how do we know, right? How do we know? For instance, let's talk about circumstances. You might be in a job that's very, very hard. Is that the Lord telling you to look for another job? Is that the Lord telling you to leave your job? Or is the Lord telling you to stay in your job? And He wants to minister to you through that. How do you tell, right? Or what about internal conviction? Now, how do you tell if it's the Lord speaking to you or if it's just the pizza you had last night? Right? How do you tell? So I want to give you a couple steps to take. That these are things I've learned over the years and just some scriptural principles that will help you determine this. The first step, and these are in your notes if you want to follow along. The first step is to know the Word. To know the Word. The Holy Spirit would never, ever, ever direct you in a way that's contrary to what's been revealed in the Bible. So we need to be students of the Bible. We need to be consuming this and feeding on it. The second is to commit it to prayer. Commit to prayer. Ask God to confirm what He's saying. What you heard Betty say, and what I will do as well, is like if I'm feeling like the Lord's leading me to do something, but I'm not sure, I will take that thought and I will basically set it aside for the moment. And I will say, Lord, if this is something You're asking me to do, would You just please confirm that? And God delights to do that. I mean, He just delights to do that. And it's not a disobedience. It's not to say I'm unwilling to do it. It's just saying if it is You, I'll be glad to do it. It's just, would You confirm that? And so we commit it to prayer. Third, we live by faith. We live by faith. I put some scriptures in there. You might want to look at them later. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says we are to walk by faith, not by sight. We're to walk by faith, not by sight. And in Matthew 12:38-41, an individual comes to Jesus in his earthly ministry and he says to Jesus, would You show us a sign? And just a weak paraphrase here, but Jesus says, no, I'm not. I will not show you a sign. I'm not a freak show. That's in the Jim Hottenstein version. And his point is, he's saying the only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. The sign of Jonah was, I'm going to die on the cross. I'm going to be in the grave 3 days. I'm going to rise again 3 days later. And the point Jesus was making was, it's not about a sign. It's about walking by faith. He did signs and miracles, but He did them on purpose. He did not do them just to be a circus show. And so we are to walk by faith and not by sight. I think it's very interesting that Paul, when he leaves Antioch, he's got a plan. He knows where he wants to go. But he commits that plan to the Lord and lets the Lord direct him. We walk by faith, not by sight. And 2 Corinthians 11:14 says is a scary verse to me. It says, your enemy, the devil, masquerades as an angel of light. Now let that sink in for a moment. Your enemy, the devil, masquerades as an angel of light. And by live by faith, I mean we don't go looking for something spectacular or supernatural. I think it's important to say in the context of Paul seeing a vision, we don't go looking for that. If God has that for us, that's great, but we don't go looking for it. I know people in life who've told me they've seen an angel. And I believe them. But I never asked to see that. I don't go looking for that. We're to walk by faith, not by sight. If God would have that for me, that'd be great, but I'm not looking for it. And the reason is I believe that when you go looking for that kind of stuff, you really do open yourself up to the enemy to come in and deceive you. So you walk by faith, commit your way to the Lord, and let Him direct you. Okay, so we walk by faith, not by sight. Fourth, I'm going to say live in the tension, avoid the extremes. By extremes, I mean this. I mean, on one side, one extreme is people who wake up in the morning and before they climb out of bed, they pray, Lord, am I supposed to get out of bed or not? And they're looking for some sort of impression or leading. And then the Lord leads them to get out of bed. So then they pray, okay, do you want me to go to work or not? Well, if you get an impression on that, I mean, that could go either way, right? I mean, some days it'd be like, yeah, And then they go to their closet. Okay, so the Lord's leading me to work. So they go to their closet and do I wear the blue shirt or the red shirt? Briefs or boxers? You can just get so carried away with that, and you end up actually living in paralysis because you're constantly looking for something. The other extreme is to come over here on the other side and say, well, if the good book doesn't say it, I ain't doing it. All right, I'm gonna do what it says, and if it doesn't say it, I'm not gonna do it. I'm not into feelings, or I'm not into, I don't want to be deceived, so I'm just not into feelings. If I'm not into the subjective. And the problem with one view is that you live in paralysis. The other view is the problem is you miss out on the adventure God may have for you. So you avoid those things. And then fifth, ask others. If you're in doubt, just ask others. Maybe you're here and you're saying, I got this thing going on in myself. I don't know what it means. I would talk to other people about it. Invite some people that are walking well with God to say, hey, would you just pray about this with me? Would you help me figure this out? One of our desires as a church is to be a safe place where we can talk about these things. Maybe you say, hey, I've had a dream or I've had a vision. I don't know what to do with it. Talk about it. In fact, I would say if you feel like God's leading you to do something and you're not willing to take that step, I'd really have to question if it is even of God. Okay? So ask others. In fact, we kind of see that here in Acts chapter 16, verse 10. It's kind of spoke there. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And it doesn't say it, but it's written almost like you get the sense that Paul went to his team and said, hey guys, let me just tell you what I just saw. Do you think this is of the Lord? And they're like, yeah, it is. Let's do it. And then lastly, once you've gone through these steps, just to act on it. Go for it. Jump in. You see in this verse that they got ready at once and they moved. So, just a couple things I've learned over the years. So the Holy Spirit will direct us through external circumstances, through internal conviction. And when He does, He can take an ordinary life like you or like me and use us in extraordinary ways. And we get to be part of the adventure of what God is doing around us. And we get to experience the joy that I felt as tired as I was that night I climbed into my bunk. And here's a question I have for us. What do you think would happen? What do you think it would look like if every one of us in this room would be willing to live like this? What kind of impact do you think we could have right here in this community? In your neighborhoods and in mine and your school district and the one I live in and your town and my town. Wouldn't that be cool? Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You did not leave us here alone, but You sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to be our comforter, to be our guide. I pray You teach us, Lord, what it means to follow You, to commit our day to You, and to trust that You're going to guide us through external circumstances or internal conviction. And may You find us to be a people who are faithful to honor You when You lead us. And I pray all these things in Your name. Amen.